Brothers, great to be with you this second Sunday of 2021. And what a start to the year it's been. For those of us that thought, so glad 2020 is over, 2021 is going to be much better. Well, the first 10 days maybe have caused us to rethink that. I saw a post by Mike Rowe. I like Mike Rowe, the guy who used to be with the Dirty Jobs TV show. And speaking about 2021, he's holding up his glass and he says, well, that was fun. Here's to 2022. And we might feel like that. But, you know, seriously, we need to pray for our nation today. That as the news has shown the just unprecedented events in Washington, D.C. And the troubling part of that is the connection of the church with political party. It's something that's very, very dangerous. I like the way Glenn Davis says it. He says, we're not team donkey or team elephant. We're team lamb. And we've got to always realize that we are above politics. We are above earthly kingdoms. We're of the kingdom of God. And it's God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not God's will be done because it's our political party choice. So I just want to pray for us as before I start this message this morning. And it's pertinent because God's church is to be the light to the world, the salt of the earth. And when we lower ourselves to stereotypically connect or are connected stereotypically with some political agenda, it actually decreases the effectiveness of the church. So I want to pray today and ask God to do a miracle. We need that in a powerful way. And then in the midst of all the turmoil, God can touch souls. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that you are God. We know that kingdoms and kings will pass away, but you will never pass away. We know that your word says you will build your church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. God, as strange as it is to think about, there will be a day when the United States will not exist. But your kingdom will remain. Lord, but until that day, we pray for our nation, a nation that has been founded, one nation under God. And we may be a long way off from that original founding statement. But we believe you still have work for this nation to do. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you bring healing to our country. We need it. When people are speaking about unity, it seems as if it's just talk. I pray in Jesus' name that we can really have that unity. Lord, touch our political leaders. Touch our outgoing and incoming presidents. Touch the outgoing and incoming congressional and Senate leaders. God, give them wisdom. I know that there are Christian people that sit in the seats of Congress and sit in the seats of the Senate. And I pray, Lord, that they would be salt and light. Not bound by political agendas, but bound by a higher calling. Let the gospel be made known. God, we pray for healing in our country. Lord, we need that today. And as we talk about these things with friends and neighbors and colleagues, I pray in Jesus' name that we also would not be caught up in a worldly set of ideas and arguments, but instead we would be people of light. And that your kingdom agenda is the only thing that matters. God, we pray these things and ask for your touch on our nation. And ask for your touch on the church. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Cultivate, plant, water, harvest. Say those words with me again. Cultivate, plant, water, harvest. Say it one more time. Let's really get them into our minds. Cultivate, plant, water, harvest. We're going to hear those words over and over and over and over again this year. And there's a reason for that. Because this is God's agenda. This is God's purpose for our lives. And it's not a purpose that should be strange to us. It's the normal Christian life. This process of cultivating, planting, watering, and harvest. Of seeing souls come into the kingdom. And that's the message I want to teach this morning. That this is the normal Christian life. One day Jesus was taking a walk along the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful part of the nation of Israel, this gorgeous sea. It's actually, you know, like a giant lake. And he's walking along the shoreline. And as he's walking along, he comes across two brothers, Peter and Andrew. And these are fishermen. And they're casting their nets into the water, not fishing with fishing pole and hooks and lures, but they would fish by taking these very, very large nets with the weightedness around the perimeter. And they would heave these nets together out into the water and then pull them back in to hopefully gather as many fish as possible. And as they're doing this, Jesus comes alongside of them and he says, "Hey guys, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, I don't know what they were thinking at that moment. Like, what do catching fish and catching men really have to do with one another? No one would think that a fisherman had thoughts of catching things other than fish. And no way the fisherman would think that catching men would have any benefit for the men. That for them, you catch fish to eat them. You catch fish to sell them. You catch fish for your benefit, not for the benefit of the fish. But Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And it says that they dropped their nets and they followed him. Not only them, but just a little bit further down the shore. Now there's three of them and they happen upon James and John. Another set of brothers, and they're working with their father Zebedee and their workers. And Jesus says the same thing, "Come follow me." And we assume he says the same words, "I'll make you fishers of men." That's assumed in the scripture. But it says, and also James and John dropped their nets and followed Jesus. And in a matter of moments, it goes from Jesus to five. Jesus and two sets of brothers. Did they even know what he was talking about? Did they even have any idea what he meant by catch men? What for? Why? How would you even do that? Men are on shore. Fish are in the water. What kind of contraption do you use to catch men? Does it make any sense at all? And I want to propose today that it wasn't the statement, "and you will catch men," that got their attention. Or even the "come follow me" that got their attention. But it was the one who said it that got their attention. You see, I don't think they really understood what it meant. "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They got the "come follow me" part because they dropped their nets and they followed. But the second part, I don't really think they even knew what he was talking about. But I think it was the one who said it, and that he invited them to be with him. That's what triggered the following. The future was unknown. The future was, I don't know. He just said follow and we're going to do it. We're going to leave everything to follow him. I wonder if they were nervous. I got to think they were. I'm sure Zebedee was nervous. He's fishing and suddenly his two sons walk off on him right in the middle of the job. I wonder if there was apprehension, if there was concern, if there was worry. But in the midst of that, they did follow. Does the call of God make you nervous? Does the call of God fill you with a bit of, you know, apprehension and concern? Does it make you wonder about the cost of following Jesus? Here's what David Livingston, a pioneer missionary to Africa, said. He said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" But yet still, when we hear this call, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," it fills us with a bit of angst. How many of you knew what was in store for you when you answered Jesus' call the very first time? I certainly didn't know. As a young boy, learning about Jesus, and then at age 15, making my both emotional and mental, my cognitive decision to follow Jesus, I had no idea what he had in store for me. I had no idea the decades later, where I'd be, what I'd do, the experiences I would have. I got to admit, if I knew I'd have some of the experiences I had, I might have questioned following him at the beginning. But I'm thankful God doesn't show us the whole picture at the beginning. He reveals it step by step, because then we're strong enough to handle what he's asked us to do. When I first accepted Jesus, it wasn't really about anything but he's God. He's bigger than me. He's got full control. And one day there's going to be a judgment, and that judgment will be determined, or will determine whether I go to heaven or whether I go to hell. And I'm wanting heaven. So I said, Jesus, I want you. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve your eternal judgment. And I don't want that. And I believe your work on the cross has saved me from that. I choose to accept that salvation. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. Now, after that, it's whatever else comes. Once the decision is made to follow him, wherever he leads us is really not for us to resist or to question. It's we're following him. If we trusted him with our eternity, we trust him with our practical everyday life. But just as those disciples didn't know what Jesus meant, Jesus did intend to fulfill that statement in their lives. Jesus' intent for those disciples that day was to change them. That was his intent. He didn't call them to leave them the way they were. He called them to change their life. And he called them to use them to change the world. God's called you to use you to live in marker number 3 of our 4 markers, the marker of purpose. He's called you to change. And as he changes your life, he'll use you to change the world around you. Catching men is eternal work. Catching fish is earthly work. You catch a fish, you eat for a day. You catch a fish, you sell it and eat for a day. You catch men, that's eternity. And Jesus is saying, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, because he's got eternity in mind. He's calling us to something higher, something bigger. And to him, it wasn't something unusual. To him, it was very, very normal. You see, sharing one's faith in Jesus is not for the extroverted, the bold, or the gifted. Sharing one's faith is a part of the normal Christian life. That's what we need to learn today. Sharing our faith is normal. It's not for the superstars. It's not for those really charismatic people. And we all know them. Those people that can talk to a rock, they don't care. They'll talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere. They're just bold. They're just out there. And a lot of us are a little bit more timid, a little bit more shy, a little bit more introverted. And God's word is not just for those people. He's for all of us. And this to be normal. Today, I want to talk to you about 3 reasons why sharing our faith, the cultivate, plant, water, harvest, is the normal Christian life. I'm going to talk to you about because Jesus commanded it, because people are dying, and because his love compels us. Sharing our faith is normal because Jesus commanded it. People are dying, and his love compels us. Number one, Jesus commanded it. I don't know about you. I don't like to be commanded. I like to have options. I like to be asked. Because with commands comes this very strange natural resistance in me. And all of us, really. You see the sign, wet paint, you want to touch it. Keep off the grass, you want to walk on it. When you get close to the edge of a very high bridge or something, there's this, what is this about us that we want to think about? I think I want to jump. Maybe you've been there. Just yesterday, Sandra and I were walking along the coast by the lighthouse in Santa Cruz. And it was a beautiful day. But there's that sheer drop. And it's not too far down, but it is dangerous. And there's a railing. And the railing in many places says, don't go on the other side. But yet still, there are people sitting on the grass together on the other side. What is it about us that when there's a command, there's this natural resistance to the command? Well, it's the same way with Jesus. Some of us don't even think about the command. Some of us think about it, but we have apprehension. Some of us don't think the command is our responsibility, but somebody else's. Others think about it and share when an opportunity arises, and some are just bold. The gamut is broad. Jesus isn't giving us options here. He's commanding. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, when Jesus commands us something, it doesn't mean we're going to hate it. I think that's where some of us land. If Jesus said it with such force, it must mean it's not going to be fun. It must mean it's not going to be fulfilling. It must mean it's going to just cost me so much. It's going to be painful. And I don't want to do it because it's not going to be good for me. It's the opposite. You're not going to hate it. When you follow Jesus and Jesus gives you a command, it's to give you the abundant life, not to take your life. I know many of you have shared your faith with people, and those people have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And I want to tell you, that is the number one greatest feeling, to have someone accept Christ through your sharing with them. I've experienced it. It's euphoric, knowing that in a moment, eternity has changed for that person. It's glorious when Jesus commands us to share the faith. Now, Jesus gave this command, but he didn't just tell them and then let them loose. He exercised the I do, we do, you do type of learning. That throughout his ministry, he showed up, then he taught them, and then he turned the disciples loose. And he's doing that with us too. First, Jesus invited the disciples to learn about sharing the faith at the beginning of his ministry. I do. I'm going to show you. And Jesus said this in Luke 4, 18 to 19. Kai quoted this at the beginning of the service. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was a prophecy from Isaiah. Now, this isn't about simply physical changes. This is about spiritual stuff. Jesus is always saying things with a broader perspective. Sharing your faith is bringing good news to the spiritually poor. Sharing your faith is proclaiming freedom for people bound in a sinful prison. Sharing your faith is giving sight to blind people, not physically, but spiritually blind people. Sharing your faith is setting the oppressed free and gaining the Lord's favor. Jesus, at the outset of his ministry, made this statement in the synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus, as we've already said, he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he began to show them by healing people, by setting demon-possessed people free, by even raising the dead. He was saying, listen, I'll do it. Watch me. But then he asks us to go a step further. We do it. Jesus taught the disciples to share the faith throughout his ministry. I do, we do, you do. In the we do, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. When Jesus has called the disciples together, he gathered them and he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. That's we do. Jesus sends out the 12 and they came back with reports of healing the sick, of casting out demons, even so much to the degree that King Herod heard about this stirring and thought, I thought I already killed John the Baptist. Now there's more of these guys running around doing these things in the name of Jesus now. They did it under the tutelage and under the authority of Jesus. But strangely, right after they came back, after all those victories, is when Jesus pulls them aside. When he pulls them aside, 5,000 plus people follow. And we have the dramatic scene of the feeding of the 5,000 when the disciples say, oh, Jesus, send them away. They're hungry. They've been with us all this time. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You do it. I'm here with you. You do it. And they go, we can't do that. That's not possible. Get the context. They had just spent all these days healing the sick, casting out demons out of people. And they're in this euphoric sense. And now Jesus says, okay, let's do it this way, but a little different. No, we can't do that. Not possible. Okay, let's do it again. Bring the bread to me. Bring the fish to me. I'll break it. I'll deal with it. And then he began to show them a few more things, pretty dramatic things in the book of Luke chapter 9 and 10, like the transfiguration. And like raising a dead man. So he's, okay, let's learn it again. And then he sends out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. You see the process? I do, we do. Now in the we do, it's Let me send you out. Okay, you come back. Oh, you're still kind of struggling. Let me send you out again after some more learning. And after the 72 went out, there's a celebration. Oh, I saw Satan fall from heaven and all this kind of just wonderful things happened. But then, of course, later on, they struggled again. That's the process we find ourselves in. But then at the end of Jesus's ministry, Jesus commissioned the disciples to share their faith in the conclusion of his ministry. Now, guys, you do it, but not you do it by yourself. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've got today. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You do it. I'm giving you authority, though. I'm going to be with you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You do it, but I'll be with you. You do it, but my Spirit will be in you. And the church, of course, exploded. Guys, the command of Jesus is ours today. He's commanded us, but he's not left us alone. He's with us. He's in us. He's empowering us. Jim Elliot, the missionary, said this: missionaries are very human folks, just doing what they are asked, simply a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. That's what we're here to do. Sharing our faith, cultivating, planting, watering, and harvest is normal because Jesus commanded it. Number two, cultivating, plant, water, harvest, sharing our faith is normal because people are dying. Not just people, you and I are dying. Life is short. It's kind of weird for me to think about it, but this year I turned 60. I started here at Abundant Life at 24. Quite a bit different. I don't think Sandra's changed a whole ton. I've changed a whole ton. There's a drastic difference. And it's kind of strange for me remembering those early days, thinking that Pastor Couchman, who was significantly older than I was, as a young man, I thought, dude is old. He's really old. Now I'm him. Because just a couple of years older than I am is when he retired and I stepped into his shoes. Started thinking about this in regard to my son, Eric. When he was 10, we started going to all of the Major League Baseball stadiums in the United States. And to date, we've done half of them. Well, we started when he was 10. This year, he turns 30. That's 20 years it took us to do half the stadiums. If it takes another 20 years for us to do half the stadiums, we're going to complete this thing when I'm 80. I'm not quite sure I want to risk that. Because see, I don't know if I've got 20 more summers. I don't know if I've got 5. I don't know if I'll make it to this summer. Because we just don't know. Life is short. You see, as we grow older and as I have lived this life, and for some of you, I've lived most of my adult life with you. So many of you that have known all those years, that you start to contemplate, don't you? As the passing of time occurs, as your kids grow quickly, as they were just born and now they're in school and now they're driving and now they're going to college, and it's so fast. Life is short. You start to contemplate what really matters, what's really important. William Carey, the father of Protestant missions in India, said this: I'm not afraid of failing. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. That's powerful. I'm not afraid of failing. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. As time passes and you realize your life has a number of days, it makes us evaluate. It makes us really think about what's important. Oswald J. Smith said this: we talk of the second coming, but half the world hasn't even heard of the first coming. What's really important? I'm thinking the eternal things are much more important than the temporal things. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all dying. We're all dying because of the wages of sin. But the end of that verse in Romans 6:23 says, but for the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. People are dying, but they don't have to die eternally. We're all going to die physically, unless some of us are fortunate enough to hear the trumpet sound and be caught up with him in the air. But most of us are going to pass. We're going to see Jesus that way. And some people are dying and they refuse the truth. Others are dying and they believed a lie. Some are dying and they never even heard the truth. What are we doing about that? If there's anybody dying without the knowledge of the truth, that's on us. If they die with the knowledge of the truth, our hands are clean. Not like we're trying to live our life to keep our hands clean, but I certainly don't want to meet Jesus someday and have him say, well, what were you doing? What were you thinking? And I know, sadly, there's been cases like that in my life where for whatever reason, my own selfishness, my own reluctance, my own pride, my own busyness, my own just me, missed opportunities. And I pray often about those missed opportunities. And I say, God, I know I had an opportunity. I know I missed it. God, keep those people alive until somebody else maybe can be your tool in their life. Don't let them pass. And it was on me. Life is short. People are dying. You know, I've done dozens of funerals. Christian funerals are, yeah, there's grieving, but there's joy there. Because you know, as you're speaking, that person is in the presence of God. And they're rejoicing, saying, hey, don't grieve for me. I'm good. But others are not so joyful. Because you know that the person there, at least you assume the person there by lifestyle and words, they didn't know him. They didn't know Jesus. And then it's a real different grief. Who are the dying in your life today? They're everywhere, all around us, all of our friends, all of our family members, all of our coworkers. They're all the dying. And with every day, we get closer. Roland Allen, missionary, said this, zeal to share our faith does not grow out of intellectual beliefs nor out of theological arguments, but out of love. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I know there's a lot of people in my life. I'd like to have them beside me when I lift my hands and praise Jesus face to face. And that's why he's got us here. To live in marker three, marker of purpose. To cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. Sharing our faith is normal because Jesus commanded it, because people are dying, and because, number three, love compels us. Love compels us. You know, sometimes I really love me more than I love Jesus. I know that's humbling to say, but it's true. Anytime I choose what I want instead of what Jesus wants, I'm loving me more than him. Many times I love myself more than others, for sure. I prefer me over them. I prefer my wants over their wants. That's all too frequent. Because I'm more concerned about my reputation, my being liked, my not being rejected, my not wanting to be thought of as one of those. I wrote this past week in my devotional, if you read it, out of Romans chapter 1:16, when Paul says, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm ashamed often that I put myself in front of somebody else hearing that gospel. That same Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 and 13 to 14. He wrote, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Let there never be an apology to try to persuade people out of death into life. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Jesus' love compels us. Compel is a great word. It means to drive forcefully. To drive it. His love drives us. And I'm asking myself that question. Does God's love for people drive me? Does God's love for me drive me? Does my love for God drive me? We're going to talk about that more next week. We're going to unpack this one in great detail. But his love compels us. Does it drive me? I can think of a lot of things that I'm driven toward, but I want to be compelled to share my faith with others. Let that love of Jesus drive me to do that. One man who was driven and a set of brothers who were driven is John Williams and his friends, George Gordon and James Gordon. John Williams, born in 1796, died at the age of 45 in 1839. He was commissioned by the London Missionary Society to go to the Pacific Islands. There are thousands and thousands of Pacific Islands. And he had great success in the islands of Tahiti, the Society Islands there, and he traveled to some of the other islands. But he found himself in Samoa, and he's considered the father of Christianity on the island of Samoa. He was on the island of Eromanga, just the age of 45 in 1839. And while visiting there, as he was trying to share the gospel, he and another missionary, James Harris, they were killed on that island, martyred, beaten and eaten by cannibals on those islands. Just 7 years later, though, George Gordon and he went to those same islands. And he went there to preach the gospel. Unfortunately, just a few years after his arrival, some tradesmen came through, and with them they brought a disease. And while George was trying to care for the people who had caught this foreign disease, two of the chiefs of the island amongst and some of the other people blamed Gordon for the death of his children. And they killed George Gordon at the age of 39. Well, George had a younger brother, James. And James followed in his brother's footsteps and went back to the same island where John Williams had been martyred, and James Harrison had been martyred, and his brother Gordon had been martyred. And James Gordon went to the same islands to bring Jesus' love 7 years after his brother was martyred. 10 years after that, 6 years after that, for an unknown reason, James also was murdered on those islands. Now, George and James had a mother back in England. They were from Canada, but from the same society. And upon hearing the word of her second son being martyred in the Pacific, she began to weep. And as the people comforted her, said, "We're so sorry for the loss of your sons," she looked up at them and said, "I'm not weeping for the loss of my sons, for I know where my boys are today. I'm weeping that I don't have any more sons to send." His love compels us. For what truly do we have to lose? For to live is Christ, to die is gain. But for those without Christ, they have everything to lose. His love compels us. The love of God makes all the difference. Our love for God and God's love through us for people. Christian should be sharing his or her faith because it's normal. It's not for a superstar extrovert. It's because Jesus commanded it. It's because people are dying. And it's because his love compels us. I want to ask you to do something this week. And not only this week, but throughout this year as we focus on this. Ask yourself this each day. Ask God to give you his heart for people who don't know him. Because you see, I don't have a heart for lost people naturally. I need God's heart for them. And I need him to give that to me. Ask God to give you his heart for lost people. Next one, ask God to help you overcome any fears you have. We all have them when it comes to sharing our faith. Something that makes us reluctant. Ask God to help you each day. Lord, help me to love them and help me to overcome any fears. Next one, ask God to help you see or create opportunities. Some of us sit around waiting for something to happen when if we'll open our eyes, there are opportunities all around us. And if there isn't an opportunity that's obvious, why not create one? Like John Williams and Gordon and James, or George and James Gordon. Let's go somewhere and do something. Go to someone. Go to a neighbor. Let's create opportunities. And last, recognize, I know some of you are saying, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Can I just remind you, your story is all you need? Revelation 12 says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's that simple. You have Jesus and you have your story. This is what happened to me. And this is who changed my life. And you're my friend. I'd like you to know him. Would you pray those four things this week? God, I want your love for people. God, help me overcome my fears. God, let me see or make opportunities. And help me to realize my story is powerful. That's the normal Christian life. It's normal. I need to say that because Jesus promised us he'd make us fishers of men if we followed him, that if we're not fishers of men, then maybe we ought to think about if we're following. Hudson Taylor, missionary of 51 years in China, said this: God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow him. God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for people willing to follow him. Let's be those people this week. As we close today, let's say that verse a couple of times together. The verse we started out with today out of Mark chapter 1. Would you? The words that Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and James and John. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's say it one more time. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Lifers, let's be normal Christians this week. And let's do the eternal work of catching men. If you need prayer today, log into Zoom, into one of our prayer rooms. The address will be posted on a slide as soon as I'm finished, or you can get it on the website. But God bless you. Let's let God use us this week and every week after. In Jesus' name. God bless you, lifers. Have a great week.